Thank you, Drew. If you could keep that passage open, we're going to be looking at this morning. Let's look to the Lord and ask for his help again. Father in heaven, we are grateful that we have the opportunity to gather freely, easily, and enjoyably in a joyful way this morning to come before your word, to gather as your people on this your day. God, we realize that even with a time change, our hearts probably are dull, our minds are dim, and there are probably a host of things that creep in and distract, and it would be natural again for us to drift towards those things. Would you help us, God, to be sobered, to be encouraged, to see Christ? We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. This morning, if you are perhaps like me, you did something which is very, very important, and you did something important and intuitive at the very same time. As a part of your morning routine, it is likely that, at least probably before you got here, you took a moment before running off and running out the door to glance in the mirror. It's this habitual, very thankful practice that I have. In all of our homes, we have things, very thankful for them, which are meant to deliberately reflect back to us how we look, how we're doing, and perhaps a little bit what needs to change before we get up, put our clothes on, and leave the door. In many ways, as a church, we have been doing that together. Now, if you're just joining us, or if you're a visitor to West Valley this morning, it's good to have you. In many ways, as a church, we've been considering together. We've been looking in the mirror. We've been considering together what are our vision, values, and mission. What God has really called us, particular here in this place to be. And Pastor Mark has been leading us as a church, and us actually as elders, to focus on our mission statement, which we presented several weeks ago. You notice that the emails that you get every week have changed, and they say this: West Valley, we want to be growing disciples at work, at home, at work, and in our communities through word, prayer, and mutual encouragement. We have been thinking about that. In a way, we have been looking in the mirror. And we've been doing that not really because we're just in love with ourselves, absolutely not. We've been doing that because what is intuitive for you as an individual is not actually often intuitive to organizations. Individuals do that very, very naturally, perhaps reflexively, but organizations often struggle to do that. And we, as a church, believe God has put us here, and we want to serve God, we want to know God, we want to make Christ known, and we want the kingdom of God to expand. So we care about, and we've decidedly said, as a church, we care about the word, prayer, mutual encouragement, so that disciples of Jesus are launched and sent out. And my goal this morning is to stir us up to consider that, perhaps once more as we launch into a new season. We're between teaching series, particularly that first value of, as a church, we are word speaking. We're about the Bible at West Valley, and we love God's word at West Valley, and that's why we read from the passage that we just did. That's what 2 Timothy 4 is. If you could keep that passage open, we're gonna be walking through it. I think what we just read is a sober verse, or a sober section of scripture, sober several verses. They're words that are written by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is, you could think of him as the black belt of Christianity. And he is writing to Timothy, who is a young man at this stage of life, who is a pastor. So the book of 2 Timothy, great, that's what you need to know about Paul and Timothy. But the book of 2 Timothy overall, we believe, is the very last book that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. So wait, realize what just happened as Drew was up here. We just read the last words in the last book that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. So you should feel a certain solemnity and weight behind what we just read. John Stott said these words are Paul's legacy to the church. And I really agree. Last words have power. They often mean something. As he passes the baton, it's a little bit like reading the last chapter of someone's, I don't think this is too much of a stretch, of someone's last will and testament. The last words of it, it's sober, it's special. And just like how, if you were to read a last will and testament, you might discover money that you've inherited, or people pass down money, or people pass down secrets because they know this is it. Here you are. Here you go, Timothy. Paul here is giving a sense of instruction, which the Church of Jesus Christ, as the apostolic age fades away, and he hands the baton to the pastors and elders and shepherds for all time. This is the Church of Jesus. What should the Church of Jesus see when it looks in the mirror? See? And it's here. And I'd love to exhort you. I believe there are three broad things. There's no outline, but you see there's a section for note-taking in your in the bulletins. Number one, I believe when the Church of Jesus looks in the mirror, the Apostle Paul passes on to this young man, number one, what I call a very simple church strategy. A very simple church strategy. It's the core value of God's word. We'll begin again at verse one. Please look with me. He writes, glance back at it, I charge you in the presence of God, and I charge you in the presence of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and I charge you by his appearing and by his kingdom to preach the word. My goodness, what a statement. I think if there was a bold font in the ancient world, Paul would have used it here, but there isn't. So he uses prefacing and superlatives. And when something is sober and significant, we often call witnesses. Have them at marriages and in courtrooms. And Paul is saying, what I'm gifting to you, brother, Timothy, pastor, friend, and by, through the Holy Spirit, West Valley Presbyterian Church, what I'm gifting to you is so significant, I'm going to call God as my witness. What a bold font. The God who is going to judge the living and the dead. I don't think there's a bigger font in the Bible. If you want to underscore and to say, please make your life about this, and it is crystal clear, that statement is meant to pop. Paul's saying, Timothy, I charge you to preach the word. That's the bottom line. That's the strategy. That's the core value. That is the thing that the Church of Jesus Christ should make itself about. And Paul, it's almost as if as a dad, he's passing on to his son. And just like if you imagine, what would I pass on to my children if I knew this is my last communication? Maybe a lot of love, but one particular strategy. And of all the things he could have written, we should think about this. What could Paul have written? In this chapter, I think this is the most specific strategy he has come up with. Actually, through the book of 2 Timothy, he's given warnings, he's given exhortations, but when it boils down to what is the most specific thing that Paul has said that really churches should be about, here it is. Preach the word. Couldn't you have come up with a better church growth strategy, Paul? Is there something else that you could do? So he does give that. So either Paul is not smart or there is something special about God's word when it is declared. It's the second. Because Paul is a smart man. When God's people just choose to speak God's word after him, that's a simple strategy. And it is so amazing that in verse 2, he gives all of these synonyms or things that God's word accomplishes. If you look at verse 2, he says, be ready in and out of season. And he says to do this, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Interesting thing to say. I think part of what he's saying is this, reprove, rebuke, and somewhat different angles on that word, preach or declare. I believe by saying reprove, you could say that God's word accomplishes something intellectually as it is spoken. People are corrected in their thinking. A rebuke, a somewhat different nuance. You could say God's word accomplishes something morally when it is spoken, when God's people just declare it. In verse 2, we have that word exhort. God's word accomplishes something emotionally. People are provoked to action when they hear what God has said. That's the strategy being passed on. Paul is saying, Timothy, guard the church. Make sure the church, that you people are declarers of the truth of God's word. And maybe you're saying amen. But I want to tell you that while on paper, this makes a lot of sense, in practice, it is not very popular. Here's an implication of what Paul is saying. Realize there's an implication. Here it is. I think Paul, by implication, is saying, West Valley, we are not really innovators. By definition, as God's people, we are declarers. See the difference? There's an interesting nuance here. The implication of this command is that as a church, you want to know what West Valley is about? We take this very seriously. As a church, we're not really innovators. We are declarers. My primary focus in ministry is with students, college students in the area. And years ago, we had I had a very, very shaping experience in our campus ministry. There was a young woman who visited one of our fellowship meetings years ago. And she came in and sat at the back by herself. And I was speaking. I was teaching college students. I was preaching from the Bible. She came in the back, sat in the back, and gave me really death looks the entire time. You notice that someone is new and that they're visiting. And after I had finished speaking about Jesus being Lord and Christ, I approached her and asked her, "Hey, you know, thanks for visiting, etc. I don't know if you've been here before. What did you think?" And she looked at me and was like, your name's Dave, right?" And I said, "Yeah." And she looked me in the eye and said, "Yeah, I was glad to have visited. What did you think?" Here was her answer: "I absolutely hated this tonight. I hated everything about this meeting. I hated the preaching of the word. I hated the people." And she went on and on. And you don't hear that often. And it kind of takes you back and you recover and you say, "Well, thanks for coming. And I don't know what I said." And I went home and I was very, very provoked until Megan and I talked about it. Megan reminded me, you know, probably God's spirit is at work in her, because generally people who are numb or are indifferent are usually people who don't really care. But people who hated it means that there's probably something going on. Maybe you should keep preaching faithfully. That was the exhortation of my wife. So lo and behold, next week she came back again and brought her homework and hid behind the book. And she did that every week until little by little, the homework would come down and the eyes would listen. And I don't know how to describe it other than one week talking about Jesus, declaring the word of God, her face changed. That's the best way to think. It's as if a switch, there was a melting and a conversation which provoked her to say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." She's gone on to serve on our leadership team. This woman has graduated. She is currently pursuing world missions. And friends, I have thought about strategies to reach young people. Let me tell you some of the absurd things that I have done. I have given away free food. I have said free pizza. I have given away hot air balloon rides and tables and carnivals, etc. And I can say to you, do you know the most effective way? What people are dying to hear, what people will come to hear and be shaped and changed by. Here it is. God's word preached. That's it. God's word declared. See, innovating is exhausting. Making things flashy, it's very tempting to say, man, if we just had the most engaging service, maybe as you visit, you go, man, I wish West Valley were more engaged. And maybe we should be, by all means. Or innovating, though, is tempting, and it is a lure to invest all of our energy into having the latest and greatest. And let me be clear, I am not against effective communication. We are saying that speaking God's word after him is transforming, and if we take God's word seriously, that is the simple strategy that we are about. I don't think this is just talking about what comes from the pulpit. I think it is talking about what comes from the pulpit, but he also says, notice, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So the application and the question is, are you a word-centered person? Are you someone who comes perhaps here and your eagerness is really to hear from the word of God? Are we more excited about the word or about who's preaching the word? Are we actually speaking that in our friendships? If you feel stuck relationally, here's what you can do. Ask somebody in this church, "Would you like to get together with me? I'd love to read the Bible with you." That's actually our strategy as a church. It's word speaking. If there's someone who you've been praying for and you want them to come to know Christ, and yes, absolutely pray for them, but the question is, have you ever actually spoken something of God's word to them? Again, that's the simple strategy. And church, West Valley, I believe we should read this and be challenged. But let me be also clear. I think we should be very, very deeply thankful as well. On a corporate level, our application should be thankfulness. Brothers and sisters, we have a pastor here who diligently studies the Bible all week so that he can come and preach to you, to me. Praise God. Please do not take that for granted. We have a man who West Valley has hired, and he's not here, so I can brag about him, and who is convinced about this passage, and who knows God's word, and is eager to speak it. Please do not take that for granted. As a congregation, we should be deeply thankful. We should be moved that when you walk through these doors, you do not come here to be entertained. You come here to hear from the words of the living God through ordinary people. Thank your pastor. Write him a thank you note. Say thank you for being somebody who clearly exposits the Bible. And maybe you've been visiting for a while and you go, huh, this is why West Valley is not particularly committed to flash, not that we are against it, but that we are committed to the deep, rich study of God's word. This is why, by the way, we preach through books of the Bible. We go through books of the Bible, and we're going to be starting that again, going through a whole other books of the Bible. Partially, it's because I'm not wise enough to know what you all need to hear, but God has written it down. We would do well to pay attention. Do you see the first thing? The first is a simple strategy, and it's like a gift being passed down through Paul to his son, Timothy, Pastor Timothy, in the faith. Number two, here's the second thing is this. He's passing on that simple strategy, but I think the heartbeat of this passage, he is giving him a godly motivation. That's the second thing. It's like a last will and testament. We also read here, and I believe you could say a godly provocation or a godly agitation. He not only tells him to preach the word, please look at verse 3. He says, preach the word. Verse 3 begins with this word, for. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So notice what the author is doing there. In verses 1 and 2, he told Timothy what to do. Verses 3 and on, which is the bulk of this text, with that use of that word for, he is compelling him why he should do this. He's passing down a strategy, but Paul, very, very masterfully here, is passing down his convictions, a sense of agitation. Do you ever wonder why Paul just sort of couldn't sit still as a person? He was on mission here, then he went here, then he'd preach in this synagogue, then he'd go here, then he'd get beat up, and then he'd get back up and do it again. What's wrong with you, Paul? Why would you do that? Why are you making your life about that? All of it's wrapped up in that word for, and it's here. For, number one, there are three fours. The first for statement is people are turning away from God. That's why. That's the conviction. That's the agitation. People are turning from God. He is saying, maybe you heard it here, did you see that phrase, itching ears? It's a funny image, I think. But Paul is saying that if you look at people in our culture, you'll notice something very, very funny about them. In our natural state, people have itchy ears. That seems to bother Paul. That's an expression. It's saying that people's problem, it's not that they don't want to learn. That's not true. If you say to someone, you know what, our culture, people just don't want to learn anything, that's not true. According to this passage, it's not that people are purely unteachable. The issue that we face in our culture and in our own hearts is that people want to learn in such a way that reinforces their own passions. People want to learn in a way that feeds what they want to hear and it leads them into error. They accumulate for themselves teaching that feeds their own folly. That's the claim. That's the claim of verses 3. And I believe if you look around at our culture, you would say, I totally agree. It was true then, and it is true now. There was a news article in 1966, in India. There was a man in India. It was all over the papers years ago. He claimed he could walk on water. Was a Hindu man, and he basically made the claim that since he was so in touch with his spirituality, he could walk on water. Bombay, India, he stages an event and invites people to come so to watch him. He charges money for the event and teaches the particular teaching of this religion. So imagine a man with flowing robes and a large beard on standing out right ready on a pool about to step into water. And you know what happens. He steps onto the pool and he sinks right to the bottom. And then comes up, and this is what the news article says. This is what he said after emerging. Somebody here is an unbeliever. And you read that, and it's somewhat humorous, but according to our passage, does that agitate you as a Christian? Does that bother you as somebody who has been entrusted with truth? And you're like, oh, maybe that's 1966. Maybe that's CNN.com this week. There's an article by a scholar who is being praised around the world as the leading expert of world religion. He has studied every faith on the planet. Maybe you saw this on CNN this week. I'll read you a snippet. This is sort of the guru of everything spiritual. He has Mr. PhD says this, my goal in life is to demonstrate that, you know, while we may all speak different religions, we are more often than not all just expressing the same faith. I consider it my mission in life to inform the world that no matter what well you're drawing from, the water will always taste just as sweet. And there's an appeal to that. And you know what? People are listening to that. People are buying that hook, line, and sinker. And the question I have for you, people of God, does that bother you? That's what Paul is likely illustrating, is that people turn away from God and their inclination is to believe in myths. And you're somebody, if you're a Christian, you've come into relationship with Jesus Christ, the Word. And our commitment to word ministry is directly linked to our agitation that people are turning away, that people desperately need to hear. Their loves are being given to things that are not worthy of their loves. People are turning. And people who speak God's word are always bothered by that. Are you bothered by that? Listen to Charles Spurgeon. He says, if sinners are turning away from God, at least let them leap over my dead body. And if sinners must perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, well, then let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions and let no one go unwarned. He has that passion because he has the provocation that people are turning. Friends, look around at your culture, at your workplaces. You need to speak about Jesus. And when you speak what God has already spoken. Speak the word of God. That's why it's always in season, because people are always turning. People are turning, number one. The second four statement is that generations are passing. Look at verse 6. There's another reason given. Verse 6, he uses the word again. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And Paul says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Wait, what's he saying? Paul, why are you using this imagery? Finished the race, poured out as a drink offering. Well, the black belt of Christianity is dying. That's what he is underscoring. And put yourself in Timothy's situation here as he would read this letter. That must have been shocking for a young pastor. The man who wrote a chunk of the New Testament, he's saying, your turn. And what probably dawned on him is the generations are being passed from older to younger right before my eyes. Do you remember the first time that someone you knew passed away? I'm not trying to be morbid or give a sense of sad introspection, but it can be a distressing experience. Partially what dawns on you and part of the sadness that you process is that, man, the passing of generations is a real thing. The changing of the guard. What will the family of God here at our church look like in 5 years, in 10 years, in 30 years? You will likely see the passing and of the people entrusted with the word of God. And the question here is, does that dawn on you and does that bother you? It's one of the urgent things that we feel as people who are committed to speaking the word of God. Generations are passing. This is why we get together to read the Bible. If you're here and there's likely a younger person, if you're older, who would love to just hang out with you and read the Bible with you. That's why we gather to hear from God. This is why the scripture must be taught to our children. Not only are people turning, but generations are passing. Reason number three. People are turning, says Paul. Generations are passing, says Paul. And number three, Jesus is coming, says Paul. Verse 8. Go to the next one. Don't get nervous that we're not all the way through the chapter. Look at verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, The righteous judge will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Okay, verse 8 and verse 1, our little section is deliberately bookended with this mention of Jesus' return. Did you notice it is in verse 1? Jesus is coming back. And verse 8, well, Jesus is coming back. And Paul says, Jesus showing up. He calls him the name twice in verses 1 and verse 8. He's coming as the judge. I have been in a courtroom one time in my life. And what can be said about being in a courtroom, right? Other than it is a sober place. People go there. Some people just sort of sit quietly. Some people hold their heads down. And people recognize the solemnity of being there. Because what goes down in a courtroom determines people's destiny. People are tried and people hear condemnation. Where people land and people end up are determined in that moment. And the funny thing about a courtroom is the solemnity of it, but also how everything, absolutely everything, is arranged around a person who sits up front, who makes that determination. And you know who I'm talking about. It's the judge. And when that man or woman walks in the room in a courtroom, what do you hear? You hear, "All rise." Everybody rises to their feet out of a sense of understanding and appreciation of the one who can condemn. Friends, make no mistake about it. There is a moment in history when the universe will hear, "All rise," before the judge. And he will judge non-believers unto condemnation. And he will judge believers unto a reward. Verse 1 says Paul deeply believes that. Verse 8 says Paul deeply believes that. And those are the convictions that fuel this man. And I believe those are the convictions that should fuel us about not being an entertainment culture church, being a Word of God church. Because there are people who apparently all they know about God is enough to send them to hell. And when you see the judge, you will not regret that you did not watch more Netflix or went on more vacations. But I don't know this for sure, but you will likely think about, why did I not more cherish that man's words? People are turning. Generations are passing. And Jesus Christ is coming. Do you see how Paul passes down the strategy? Do you see how Paul also passes down the conviction? Last thing is this, and with this we will close. He passes down those two, but the third thing I believe a church should see if it looks in the mirror is, yes, that simple strategy, yes, those convictions. Last thing that is very evident in this text, I'll call it a community on mission. And very, very briefly, let's look at this and then we will close. A community on mission. Verses 9 through 22. It's a little giant section, which I am not going to say much about. But in the closing verses, you notice it's just verses 9 through 22 is like this wrap-up section where he kind of officially hands off, passes the torch to young man Timothy. And it's often a Bible study section that we just sort of skip over because there are all these people mention, maybe it's useful for some baby names or something, but I don't know what much else. Let me give you a quick overview. Demas has left Paul. Demas was a man who was a partner with Paul. Apparently, the word of God exposed that he didn't really love Jesus. Demas has left Paul. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Luke is with Paul. Paul's asking for Timothy to come to visit and to bring John Mark. And Tychicus has gone to Ephesus. Alexander the coppersmith, also exposed as an enemy of the gospel. And then Prisca, Aquila, Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia. Wow, a lot of names. And yes, Paul is just saying goodbye, but what I wanted you to see here, it is fascinating to consider the names that are spoken here and the geography that is covered here. It's a very, very interesting thing, because think about what has happened to Demas. The word of God has exposed him as an enemy of the gospel, same as Alexander the coppersmith. There's a exposing work. Think about Titus. Titus, what do we know about that man? Titus is a pastor on the island of Crete. That's what the book of Titus is. Paul's writing to Titus on Crete. And here, Titus is moved to Dalmatia, which means that the people of God were committed to the word of God more so than who was preaching the word of God. And there was a mobilization of the community that Paul started to create for gospel mission. And I think, as we close, it is a fantastic picture of a way for Paul's ministry to end and for the church of Jesus to emerge. I want to commend this to you as a living picture of what happens when the word of God is central in the life of a church, in the life of a community. There is suffering. There is exposure. Apparently, even some people say, I don't want anything of that. I'd rather be entertained. Thank you. There is suffering. There is exposure. But I want also, there is mission and there is growth. In short, and on behalf of the elders of our church, this is why, brothers and sisters, we must be about the word of God, prayer, mutual encouragement. Part of what I look forward to in heaven, in glory, is perhaps, and maybe you're the same way, is perhaps meeting someone very unexpectedly who says, you know what? I am so thankful that you, when you opened your mouth, you did not tell me or teach me, or say to me what my itching ears just wanted to hear. I'm so thankful that you spoke God's word. Because of that, I have just never, ever been the same. That is a fantastic, fantastic reward. Friends, would you renew your strategy? Would you renew your sense of conviction? Would you commit yourself to become a community on mission? This is why we are here. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we are thankful to you for this, your word. God, it is sobering to read this charge. God, forgive us for craving church in such a way where we long just for convenience, easy childcare, maybe entertainment, or things that really tickle our ears in certain ways. God, would you renew our sense of conviction that what we desperately need to hear is not often what we want to hear? Would that grow us into your people, the community on mission? May we look like people who urgently believe that the generations are passing. God, that Jesus, that you are coming. And would we be provoked when we see people follow myths that lead them to destruction? God, would you be glorified and would we become this church in Jesus Christ's precious name?